Our scripture lesson today comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is early on in Jesus's ministry, in the time where he is still calling the 12 apostles. He's already called the fishermen who have dropped everything to follow him, immediately leaving their boats. And in the verses just before our scripture reading picks up, he's called a tax collector by the name of Levi. He walks by his tax booth, says, "Levi, come and follow me." And just as the fisherman did, Levi drops everything, leaves his occupation behind, and follows Jesus. And then we pick up with this text. The very first thing he does as a follower of Jesus is throw a party. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "Then Levi gave a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with him. The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, well, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' Then they said to him, 'John,'" that is John the Baptist, "'John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink.' Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.' He also told them a parable. 'No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, 'The old is good.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy Reformation Sunday. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us woke up this morning chomping at the bit to sing some Martin Luther, or to talk about John Calvin or John Knox or Ulrich Zwingli. Part of me has always loved this day in the calendar of the church year because we talk a little bit more than we might otherwise about matters of church history or theology. But in the back of my mind, I wonder, does it matter? I don't mean does the importance of these historical events matter. Certainly they've shaped our world into what we know it today. But for most of us coming to worship, how often do we think about what it means to be Presbyterian, what it means to be part of the Protestant branches of the great Christian tree? How do we celebrate Reformation Sunday, also aware of our context? Here in Mobile, with a strong and vibrant history of our community woven into the Roman Catholic Church, not just broadly, but in our own families, in our own lives. Many of us may have grown up in other religious traditions within the Christian faith. Many of us may have married or married into or grown up as Roman Catholics. So how do we celebrate the unique identity of the Presbyterian Church? How do we lift up the great themes of the Protestant tradition while also being respectful and honoring the diversity of gifts that are surrounding us? Growing up in this community, like many others of you who have had that experience, it meant that most of my close friends in middle school and high school were Roman Catholic. And there were things we talked about and things we just didn't talk about. Both of my best friends growing up were Catholic, and one of them grew up, went off to college, and eventually settled in Washington, D.C. He started dating a girl. They fell in love, proposed, and were getting ready to get married, and I got that phone call. When you go to seminary and become a pastor, and your friends from growing up get engaged, sometimes you get that phone call because they know they can probably get you to officiate a little cheaper than the going rate. But my friend was Roman Catholic, so I was surprised to get a phone call. And he said, "Well, Buzz, here's the deal. You know, I'm Catholic. Jill, my fiance, is Jewish. And it's important to both of our families that our wedding reflect the traditions that we grew up in and count in each tradition. But you see, we've called all around Washington, D.C. and been able to only find one Catholic priest and one Jewish rabbi that are both willing to do an interfaith service. But we don't know these people other than one phone call. So would you also come be a part of the service and do the homily or any other particular parts that are real personal?" So of course I said, "Let me get this straight. A priest, a rabbi, and me are officiating at this wedding." And he said, "Yes, but you can only say one joke about that in the homily." Then he said, "Be careful what you say about Jesus, because you might offend half of the folks. And be careful what you might say about Mary, because then you'll offend the other half." We found a way for it to all fit, for it to all work together. It's one of my favorite weddings I've ever had the privilege of being a part of. But with all the joy and the fun that were woven into that service, I also find myself often thinking back to that conversation with my friend. He said, "It's important to our parents that our traditions be honored." What was implied, of course, was it didn't really matter so much to the bride and groom. The tradition was there. It was something that mattered. But did it really matter to those who were going through the service? How is the old and the new related? How is tradition handed on from the past and what's going on in our own lives today divided, united, in dialogue, or ignoring one another? That's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about in our scripture reading today. The context we see is that he is at table, at a feast that's actually thrown in his honor. Unlike most of the other table stories where Jesus comes as a guest, this time he's the guest of honor. And it doesn't take long before Pharisees start calling him out. He's not following the tradition. He's eating with the wrong people. He's not practicing the spiritual practices that are expected by at least the Pharisees and their followers. And so Jesus tells them this twofold metaphor or parable about two pieces of clothing before the era where fabric was pre-shrunk. And so there's a hole or a tear in one piece of fabric. He says, "Well, you wouldn't cut a piece from a new garment just to turn it into a patch to sew onto an old tearing piece of clothing, because then, well, they wouldn't match, and as the new piece of clothing shrinks, it would only tear the old garment all the more." Or he says it's like wine that is matured, fermented, by putting in wine skins, vessels made out of animal skin. He knew the way the practice worked. You put new wine that hasn't yet fermented into fresh, pliable, new wine skin, so that as the chemical reactions occur, the flexible wine skin can handle it and not burst. Old wine that is matured, by the time it's done, is in stiff skins that don't have much give left anymore. Oh, thanks, Jesus. That clears everything up, doesn't it? What's he talking about? Or, more specifically, whose side is he coming down on? Is Jesus in these parables saying he's in favor of the old or in favor of the new? It's difficult to discern. And scholars are by no means of one opinion on how to interpret these parables. One view says, surely Jesus is lifting up the value of the old, what is well matured. No one wants to drink wine that hasn't fermented yet. You want it to taste as it's intended to. He's lifting up the old. He's saying, you Pharisees have your relatively new, only a few centuries old traditions, but I'm going further back to what's really old and original, to God's covenant gift handed on through the Hebrew people. The new covenant is really just an articulation of the old. Maybe so. Or maybe Jesus is coming down on the side of the new. He's saying, you Pharisees and your empty spiritual practices are so worn out. You can't handle the new thing that God is doing. You can't contain the energy of this moment of God's divine revelation in the old vessels. They would burst because they can't handle it. The divide between the old and the new. What do we remember and carry forward from past generations? And what new work is there to be done that hasn't been finished yet by those who've gone before us? That divide is as old as human history. Every generation struggles with the relationship between the old and the new, but of course, we know in our day and age, it has its own particular nuances. It influences how we think about things like church or education or entertainment, certainly politics as well. Do we focus on the old at the expense of the new? Do we focus on the new at the expense of the old? Are we conservatives conserving what has come to us? Are we progressives pushing and progressing for the new work to be done? How far back does our memory truly go? How forward thinking is our hope in real life? This divide, navigating the divide between the old and new, that's what the Protestant reformers way back in the 1500s were trying to do as well. To navigate between the old world and the new world. In many ways, they were shaping something new, something that hadn't been done. They were imagining new possibilities. The Bible translated into new languages so that folks speaking English or French or German could hear the Word of God in the same native tongue that they spoke at home. But the reformers, in their mind, although they were up to new work in their new day and age, also thought about their task as one rooted in the old. They said, yes, some of these traditions might have been around for 1,000 years, but what God has been doing is even older than that. They pointed back beyond the era of the Middle Ages, back beyond what they saw as the problems of the medieval church back, they said, to the source, back to Scripture, to the Bible, sola scriptura. They looked back to the pages of the Old and New Testament to answer questions about their theology. How are we saved? Is it by human action or by God's action? They pointed back to those original sources of Scripture to guide them in forming the church. They looked back and in their own way did their best to try to weave together both the old and the new, to take from the rich witness of Scripture and apply in their new day and age what they understood God to be calling them to do. Balancing old and the new. I tell you, I think that's what Jesus is actually talking about in these parables. Because in both stories, the garments mingled together or the wine, new wine and old wineskins, what happens if the wrong actions are done is that both are destroyed. Both a new garment is cut up and an old garment is left to continue tearing even faster. If new wine is put into old wineskins, then the valuable wineskin is destroyed and the new wine that hasn't had a chance to ferment yet is spilled and wasted. I think he's encouraging his disciples and all the rest of us through the ages to look for the value in both the traditions of the past that point us to what God has done and to the new thing that God is doing in our day and age. Navigating this tightrope between the old and the new is something that we as Presbyterians have tried to do for 500 years. This week, I was sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office and found myself just a few seats down from a grandfather and a grandson who were sitting together talking. Well, they weren't talking when I walked in. They were doing this, looking down at their phones, not engaging one another. I got so disgusted, I almost pulled my phone out and posted something on Facebook about it. The grandson was looking at videos online. The grandfather was scrolling through pictures that he had taken on his phone of pictures that were scattered throughout his house. Some of y'all are smiling. You love to do that, don't you? Take pictures of pictures. The grandfather was talking about them and showing them to the grandson. He said, "Look, here's a picture of your great-grandmother. Here's one of your great-great-grandmother's sister." And he said, "Look, this is what downtown Mobile looked like in the 50s. He kept going through. "Here's a letter that your great-grandfather wrote back home during World War II. He said, "Just think, when you inherit this, it'll be over 100 years old." He scrolled through, got a little bit more recent. "This is me as a child. This is your dad and your aunt. Look at them when they were about your age." Then he got real recent. He said, "This is a picture of you eating cake at your first birthday." What was amazing was the reaction of the grandson. Every time the grandfather turned to show him a picture, he looked, he listened, he said things like, "Wow," or "That's really cool," or "I didn't know it used to look like that." The past and the future, the old and the new, were in relationship together, in a loving conversation together. And then at the end, the grandson showed the grandfather one of the videos he was watching. Someone was pulling a prank on someone else, and the two of them sat in the corner and chuckled out loud together at what they watched. Whose side do you come down on, old or new? Or maybe are those two called to be woven together? Maybe do we need old wine and new wine to really get the job done? Maybe do we need those old garments passed on from generation, and do we need the new garments that shine clean and clear and new in our day and age? In the Presbyterian Church, one of the ways we talk about that nuanced balance is a phrase that's been handed on to us through the ages, a way of describing our church. We say that we are the church reformed and always being reformed by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. We are the church reformed. That is, we have a history, a past rooted in the era of the Protestant Reformation. We are part of this family tree of those who have stood for the truth in their own day and age. We're the church reformed. And we are always being reformed. That is, God's not through with us yet. Grammar matters for theology. And it's important the way that phrase, sometimes mistranslated, we aren't always reforming. We are always being reformed. We are the recipients of God's reforming act, begun in the pages of Scripture, handed on and continued throughout the generations of the church into our own day and age. We are still on the receiving end of God's reforming work, the old and the new. And the good news of the gospel is that God is not through with us yet. To God alone be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.